Streaming from Canal Winchester, Ohio, Dayspring Community Church of the Nazarene is pleased to bring you this sermon recording. We would love to have you join us next Sunday at 10 a.m. Visit dayspringonline.net for more information. Today's speaker is lead pastor, Kevin Angel.
Have a three-day weekend? Does everybody get a free day weekend? I know, I work nights, 24/7 job field. I'm lucky to have it this time. As Pastor Kevin recognized, I hope we remember to remember those, especially tomorrow. One thing that I kind of like to do is when I go to the cemetery, especially to visit my dad up home, I always kind of keep an eye out, you know, for those other veterans and just whisper a little prayer for their families and those who have been left behind because of the loss of them. I'm Pastor Krista. If I haven't met you, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad everybody's here. But if I haven't met you, I'm especially glad you're here, and I would love to meet you. So if you don't mind, come up and introduce yourself to me afterwards or any of the pastors that we have on staff here. We would love to just get to know you, get to know a little bit more about you, and actually get some reflection on your experience here with us at Dayspring. We certainly hope that you feel welcome and like family, whether it's your first time or your 100th time or 1,000th time or however many times you've been here. That's our goal. Thank you. Some exciting things going on. VBS is coming up next week, not this coming week, but the next week. If you want to sign up or sign up a kid for that, you can see Kristen, who's probably back with the kids, or Emily. Emily, you want to give us a wave over there? See Emily. I'm sure she could. Do you need any more help? Volunteers? You're good. Amen. Oh, she'll take more. I was going to say, that would be quite miraculous in any VBS. Extra hands are always nice. So if you're available for that, we'd love to have you. Also, the Primetimers have an event, I guess, coming up this week, Friday. They're going to meet here at 8:30. The money is due as soon as possible for that, and it's going to be at Heritage Nazarene Church down in Circleville. Is that right, Floor? See Floor if you need to pay or get signed up or anything for that. Give us a wave, Floor. Floor's waving. There we go. All right. Also, we have a wonderful opportunity. The Panera Bread at Polaris would like to donate some baked goods to us that they do not sell. The problem is we need somebody to be there to get them. So if you have some availability, it's the second Monday of every month at 9:10 p.m. after they close to be there at the Panera Polaris. Please let who know? Is Kathy here? Kathy's not here. Let one of the staff know, let somebody know, and we will get you signed up for that. Also, work day coming up this Saturday. I'm sure you all have been working on your homes, your gardens, your lawns, all of that stuff is spring. Well, I think we skipped spring. We went straight into summer, didn't we? What's up with that? Anyways, no hard feelings. We have the same thing going on here. So we need some help this Saturday at 9 o'clock. Be here. If you have hedge trimmers, if you have garden rakes, if you have snow shovels, yes, that's right, snow shovels. No, we're not wishing. Well, I'm wishing for snow. I'm always wishing for snow. But it is great for spreading mulch. And actually, the biggest project, I believe, is spreading mulch in the playground back here for our learning center. One of many tasks. So please be here Saturday at 9. Also, one more thing. June is Child Sponsorship Month. Now, a lot of us have heard about Compassion International and some of those other organizations. Did you know that the Church of the Nazarene International has our own child sponsorship program through Nazarene Compassionate Ministries? You can have a child, you can get a picture, you can write letters to them, and you can sponsor them with a little bit of month. So someone will have packets for that. I believe it's Brenda. Brenda's over there. Brenda's waving. Wave again, Brenda. Everybody wasn't ready to see your wave. See starting next month get your child sponsorship package from her. It's a great opportunity. We have aged out two kids. Before I knew the Nazarenes had it, we went through Compassion International, and we aged out two children from the time my kids were young. I always got kids about their age so they could write letters and kind of grow up together. So it's a wonderful, fulfilling I know I'm going long, but one more thing. One Christmas, we got a letter from Rena, who was from Indonesia, and we always sent a little bit of extra for Christmas and for birthdays, and then they would give it to them to buy stuff they need. I was so humbled because she said, one, she bought a dress, so she would have a dress to wear to church on Sunday, but the other one, she bought a fan for her family. That was pretty humbling. A fan with her birthday money. So you can have a huge impact on somebody's life, so please take advantage of that. All right, it's time to give. We have ushers that would come forward as we are prepared to give our gifts of tithes and offerings. I don't know if you've noticed in your bulletin handout program, we do print, so it's, you know, disclosure is important these days. So we kind of print our financial status, where we are, what we need, and you can see the numbers there. And if you feel led to give some extra to make up for that bit, we would greatly appreciate that. All right. Thank you, God, for the opportunity again to be here. Thank you for who you are, for being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our lives, for setting the example for us to give of all things, but especially right now to give of our things that you have blessed us with through monetary gifts to you. We thank you for that. We pray that you use it for your glory in your precious name. Amen.
To see you today. There's typically two types of people. This has nothing to do with anything. I just felt like I was going to say this. There's two types of people, and I'm curious what type of person you are. You're either always cold or always hot. So how many of you are always cold and you think it's too cold in here? Yeah, too cold. My shirt begs to differ with you. How many of you are like me? You're always hot. All right, so that has nothing to do with anything. Just thought I'd put that out there. I don't know if you ever noticed me, but I'm always wiping my head. There's no hair to catch excess water, and so I even brought extra rags. Somebody even brought me extra hankies last week, which I greatly appreciate, and I'm using one of those today, so wipe that off my... I'm going to start bringing a towel with me on Sunday. Yeah. If you grew up in a home like Jesus did, your spiritual formation would have begun at a very young age. Jesus would have grown up learning to sing the Psalms. He would have grown up learning to studying the Torah, what we'd call the law. And he would have grown up learning and studying the prophets, the Old Testament prophets in the Hebrew Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. And when we get to the New Testament and we get into the Gospels and we begin to really see more of Jesus' life, and by the time he has come into adulthood and his public ministry, it's evident to us that he has a very clear understanding of Scripture, a very clear understanding of the Jewish traditions, and the understanding of what it is to be a Hebrew worshiper. His spiritual formation that had taken place during those years, he was well advanced in these areas. Jesus would have grown up in an area, in a community of faith, but also a community where he lived, where the people would have been memorizing Scripture. They would have been memorizing the Psalms and a lot of what was in the Torah and the concepts of loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. He would have been shaped by that teaching. He would have been discipled by this as he heard the teaching and the debating and the working through these constructs and the theology meaning the discussion about God and where their traditions fit into that. And we see the evidence of that throughout his public ministry. sharing Scripture, communicating on it, applying the truths. We talked during Lent how Jesus was helping to reinterpret their understanding of what the Scriptures were really trying to say. And we know that he upset a lot of the religious leaders during his day. And at the same time, he was giving great hope to those that were searching, those that were seeking for deeper understanding and for deeper truth. We live in a much different day than the day that Jesus lived in. Some of you are going, duh. But we live in a much different day culturally. The way we look at things, the way we do things. And spiritual formation is nowhere near as intentional today as it would have been in the days when Jesus was growing up in a Jewish home as a Hebrew family and understanding the significance of that kind of training. Within our culture today, we're not growing up memorizing Scripture anymore. Spiritual formation isn't a part of our formal learning at all. It doesn't have much of an impact on who we are outside of a glimpse of something on a Sunday morning. There's not really much intentional about spiritual formation really in most people's lives anymore. At best, maybe you grew up and you memorized the 23rd Psalm and probably the Lord's Prayer. I want us to turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And we find here in the middle of this great sermon on the question of, Lord, teach us how to pray. From the New American Standard Bible, these familiar words to us. Jesus' response was, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, that it might shape us, that it might draw us in, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind and our spirit this morning. So I pray that in these moments our minds would be sharp and our ears would be attentive and our hearts would be receptive, that we might respond in obedience, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, I grew up in a predominantly Catholic area. Most of my friends in school were part of the Roman Catholic Church. Many of them often would ask me how my father could be a priest and be married and have children. And that would give you an idea of just how dominant of an area that was, where their whole understanding was foreign to this idea that there could be a priest that had children. There were the Roman Catholic schools for education, and so it was very heavily influenced within our community. They didn't have a high school, and so the students that had gone to Roman Catholic schools from the time they were little up through middle school, junior high, would come into the high school. And one of the things that's interesting about the culture that I grew up in is that every morning we started the day with the Lord's Prayer. Before every sporting event, teammates would gather together, they'd hold hands, and they would pray the Lord's Prayer. Whenever the band would have band competitions, they'd gather together, they'd get around each other, and they'd hold hands, and they would pray the Lord's Prayer, the God our Father. Anytime there seemed to be a need for prayer, that just was the go-to thing. Everybody knew the Lord's Prayer. I would venture to guess that even though you may not have grown up in a Roman Catholic home, the chances are that you possibly did memorize the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm. If you're younger than me, then that might not be a reality for you unless you grew up in church, that you didn't grow up with those things, that you were being taught to memorize these and the Lord's Prayer being one of them. One of the things that I've always valued and appreciated about the Roman Catholic Church is they did catechism well. They had good instruction. They taught, they trained from a young age. Their spiritual formation was deeply integrated with who they are and what they were doing. And we find in our culture today that people are biblically illiterate. You don't catch biblical jokes in sitcoms or in the movies anymore. Why? Because people don't know what the Bible said. You don't hear cracks about the floods. You don't hear cracks. You don't hear jokes. And not jokes that would be disrespectful, but just jokes that would draw your attention to the biblical story. Start paying attention to your favorite sitcom and your favorite movies and look and see if you find any of those references anymore. They're not there. Why? Because spiritual formation is not something that is of importance in our culture anymore, where we've been trained, where we've been taught. Certainly not like the day when Jesus was growing up in, where he was instructed and knew these things. You know, the passage of Scripture, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are older, they will not turn from it. That verse only applies if spiritual formation of training them in the Scriptures was applied. Holy Spirit can't bring to your mind something you've never read before or seen before, right? So you might be asking yourself, what in the world do you mean when you say spiritual formation? What does that mean? If you have something to write with, jot this down. Spiritual formation is nurturing a relationship with God. That's it. Nurturing a relationship with God. It's that simple and it's that profound all in one. Nurturing a relationship with God. It's discipleship. It's the foundation of the Jewish heritage that Jesus grew up in, that some of you grew up in, and some of us have no concept of what that looks like. Nurturing a relationship with God. It's deepening our understanding and our faith. And what are we doing today to nurture our relationship with God? What are the things we do to nurture our relationship with God? And the answer to that question is the answer to what spiritual formation means to us and what spiritual formation is taking place. As you read through the Gospels, you find Jesus continually nurturing his relationship with the Father. Continually nurturing that. We read passages where he would get away to pray to the Father. We would read passages where he would talk about, he'd spend time with the Father. And the things I'm telling you are the things my Father has told me. The only way the Father could have told him was if he took time to be away for the Father to speak to him. We see that, and we see how he deepened that relationship and how that impacted the way he lived his life and the way that it impacted the way he lived in context of others, of his deepening of his love for the Father. And as a good Hebrew boy, knowing the great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus embodied this. He lived it out as he loved the Father first and foremost. But then as he loved others and as he loved the disciples, and not just the disciples, but he loved those that were the unwanted. He loved those that were about to be stoned. He loved those that were lepers. He loved the ones that were the untouchable, that overwhelming, reckless love of God. It's that embodied in what we find in Jesus. I had a professor when I was in college one time, and he made a statement that I didn't fully understand when he made it, and I've thought about it, and it has never left me in these, we won't say how many years. Your prayers will betray you. Just think about that. Your prayer life will betray you. And what he was saying was, your prayers will betray what's really going on internally. Because what you pray for reveals how you see God, how you see yourself, what you're looking for, the intentions. And we can say the right kinds of things, but when we pray, that we're praying, and what we pray reveals what's really happening inside of us. It will reveal how I see God, how I see myself in relation to God. It'll reveal my true desires. And if I'm looking for me and take care of me, and make sure that I don't have to endure, and make sure what's best for me, or if loving God with all of my heart and loving my neighbor as myself. Jesus prayed this way, and Jesus prayed in a way that drew his disciples close. Have you ever been around someone, you just, when they prayed, you just sensed, you sensed a closeness with God. In fact, you felt drawn into that moment, and You've been around people like that. And there was something about the way that Jesus prayed, because the way he prayed looked like the way he lived. There wasn't a distinction between the way he lived his life and the way he prayed. They were one and the same. They were the same goals. His prayers betrayed him. It revealed who he really was. And there was something about the way he prayed that made the disciples stop him in the middle of a sermon and say, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" Now you stop and think about that. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the middle of this sermon, and Jesus is just, he's laying everything out there. You know, question. You know, it's that free associating, I saw a squirrel. It made me think of a story of when my neighbor, and you know, you go down this lane, and you ask a question, and everyone else in the room is going, "What does that have to do with anything he's talking about?" This is what it has to do with. They have been hearing him preach. They have watched the way he's lived, and they said, "Teach us how to pray. We teach us how to live this life that you're living. Teach us how to have this intimacy." Now, you also have to remember, these were other Jewish Hebrew young men who grew up in very similar homes to Jesus, whose spiritual formation had begun at a young age. They knew all of the Jewish prayers. They knew all of the Psalms. They knew all the things that were part of the worship that they were supposed to do. But there's something different about this rabbi, about this teacher. And when he spoke and when he lived, it did something to draw them in. And they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Because Jesus was a witness. He was the evidence of what this life in this kingdom he's ushering in, this life entrusted to God would look like. And his prayer revealed his deep level of faith. And in his prayer life and the way he lived, they saw God more clearly and were drawn with a desire to know God more deeply. This God who loves us. This overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love. And they saw in Jesus this level of trust, this level of love for God and for their neighbor. We want to know how to pray like that. We want to know how to live that kind of life. Spiritual formation is submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Spiritual formation is submission to the lordship of Christ. It is submitting to him. It's submitting to his ways. It's submitting to what he speaks. It's submitting to the life that he lived. It's following that. It is to stop him in the middle of a sermon and say, would you teach us how to pray? They didn't need a framework of how to pray. They knew how to pray. They didn't need an outline of give us some things that we should be thinking about when we pray. They knew how to do that. They were Jewish men who grew up in Jewish homes and understood the prayers, and they could recite prayer after prayer. But they said, "Teach us how to have this level of spiritual formation." And they were submitting themselves to Christ. So over the next couple of months, we're going to focus on what it means to live this prayer. A prayer that we could recite, a prayer that we've known, a prayer that we have often prayed, a prayer that has become very commonplace to us. We're going to learn what does it mean to live this prayer. It deserves more than just to be memorized. It deserves more than just to be acknowledged as the Lord's Prayer, or some would infer the disciples' prayer. It deserves our deep attention, and it calls us to a lifetime of practice. It calls us to spiritual formation that does something that radically changes who we are. And my challenge to you is, by the end of this, you will either come to love this prayer because of the deep challenge, or you will come to be uncomfortable with this prayer because you will fully understand the kind of life that Jesus is calling you to. And so my earnest desire is that as we listen to this, we're going to break it down piece by piece. And as we do, to be impacted and to be challenged and to be transformed, Spiritual formation is Christ-likeness. They wanted to be like Christ. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to live this life. Our Father who is in heaven. Our Father. Our Father. In the middle of this great sermon, ask, teach us. And Jesus begins, pray in this way, our. Our. We live in a very individualistic society. We live in the world of me, don't we? We live in a very self-focused world. Everything that we filter through our lives is centered around me and how it directly affects me. Our positions that we post on Facebook and that we tweet have everything to do with me and how it directly affects me. Our strong opinions are based about what we think and what's on our mind because it's about me. We're very individualistic. Nothing really new since the fall in the garden. Adam and Eve made the choice that they knew better. It was about me. Marketing geniuses play to the lowest hanging fruit. How many of you have an iPhone? Don't raise your hand, you bunch of selfish, self-centered people. Don't judge me, Christian. I've got one too. We have iPads. We have iPods, although those are considered antiques anymore, but we've got iPhones. I worked with someone one time who liked the iPhone but refused to own one simply because it was so self-centered. He did not want an iPhone. It's like, well, you can stick with your Android. I don't care how righteous you are, but you could have an iPhone. Hey, do you know what the operating system is for the Apple products? iOS. Yeah, that's very intentional. You see, because Steve was marketing to the lowest common denominator, me. Focused right in on, look, he wasn't the first one. What Burger King has said forever, have it your way. You can come in here and you can have your burger any way you want it because you're king when you come in here. Oh, I never thought about that. Everywhere you turn, every marketing campaign is focused in on you. You're the most important person. You're the most important client that I see. And if you're a salesman, you have said that more times. I don't know how you can sleep at night. Right? Because it's all about me. It's all about I. And so our marketing schemes know that, and our lives are driven by the desire to preserve and to promote our individuality. And I love how when the new fad, and we were going to be original, and the irony is that how is it original if you all look the same? Right? But to preserve and promote my individuality. And Jesus introduces this prayer to us with the plural pronoun, our. There is not a singular pronoun in this whole prayer. There's not a singular pronoun in the whole prayer. If we understand that our praying is to affect our living, then our living must expand beyond my individualistic. Easy for me to say. Our individualistic faith. We have bought a bad deal where we've turned it into just Jesus and me. We have bought a bad bill of sales. Is that what I'm trying to say? We've bought into the fallacy that it's Jesus and me. All I need is Jesus and me. It's all about me and Jesus. We've turned our faith into an individual thing, and we say, hey, look, you got your thing, Jess. Jesus and I, we got our thing worked out. Wrong, 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 wrong. No, 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 that's not how it works. It's not how it works. When we pray our Father. Why? Because we are not individuals. Yes, you must individually make a decision that this is what you're venturing into, but we become a community of faith. It is our together. It is us in this together. Jesus is saying, when you pray this prayer, you're praying it with me. Not only are we praying it with Jesus when we pray God our Father, he says we're praying it together. So every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying it with everyone a part of Dayspring. You're praying it through the Holy Spirit with Jesus to God the Father. You're not only praying it with everyone at Dayspring, you're praying it with everyone in the greater Columbus area, everyone in the United States, everyone in the far corners of the flat globe. No, that doesn't make sense. Oh, the far corners of the globe. You're praying it with everyone who is in Christ. There is one Lord and one baptism. It doesn't matter what the church sign says, we're praying it together. Our, not individual. You don't have your own deal worked out. We collectively are one as the body of Christ. But our, we come together as a body. We are joining with Jesus in this prayer, and we're joining with praying it with believers globally. See, this is the prayer of the church. This is the life of the church of Jesus Christ. This is the prayer of the disciple of Jesus. This is the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ, those who would be called his followers. My life is no longer my own. My life is no longer my own. My decisions are no longer made with the question, how does this affect me? Stop asking that question. How does this affect me? But in Christ, the question is, how does this affect the greater community? Because if I love God with all of my heart, and I love my neighbor as myself, I am not worried about me. I'm concerned over us. Oh, well, I don't know about that. Well, then you don't know about what it is to be a follower of Christ. And when you pray this prayer, you're not really praying this prayer with the intent of what this prayer means. Our. We know him in the context of community. We live in the context of community. We serve in the context of community. And we seek the better for the community over the better for self. As a parent, you have a little understanding of that. You've made decisions that bettered your children that weren't necessarily what you would have done if it were just you. Right? You have. Well, some of you have. It's that reckless love of God. It is we. It is us. It is not I. And we have to get beyond this idea that it's just Jesus and me. It is not just Jesus and me. It is us. We are together. How does this affect the greater community? We were created as relational beings to be in relationship in Christ with Christ and the body. And that's, we've been talking about what sin does as we went through Lent. As sin, it throws a monkey wrench because sin destroys relationships and sin brings separation and sin brings alienation. And so our goal is our Father as we are in this together. We are the body together, not to be isolated, not to have our own thing, not to do our own thing, but as the body of Christ. And we know him in this context. And so we pray together. When we pray, we don't pray it alone. We pray it in the unity of the Spirit of Christ as we're on this journey together, our Father. Listen to this quote. A spirituality that does not lead to active ministry becomes an indulgent preoccupation with self. Therefore grieves the Holy Spirit and violates the presence of the indwelling Christ. A spirituality that does not lead to active ministry, others over me, becomes an indulgent preoccupation with self, and therefore grieves the Holy Spirit and violates the presence of the indwelling Christ in us. It is us, our Father. It is plural. When we pray that, when we live that life, it is us together. It is not our own deal. It is not working it out ourselves. It is not, well, I got this figured out with God. It is us in Christ. And we live the life that Jesus lived. We're called to live the life that Jesus lived. The disciples asked him, tell us how to live this kind of life. Then we've got to get rid of the vocabulary of me, mine, and I. And it is us. And it is we, and it is our Father. Our Father who is in heaven. In teaching us to pray, Jesus is inviting us to a relationship of intimacy and awe. Now, collectively, we pray to live before the Father. Collectively, we pray before the Father. We come to him. He's the supreme creator. He's the holy God. He is Father, the gracious one who cares for us. Now, as we come to our Father, we come in this intimacy and awe. If we lean too heavily on the sovereignty of God, if we lean too heavy, then it becomes this paralyzing relationship before him. So it has to be a balance. And if we swing too far in the other direction, we could easily become flippant and familiar and risk being disrespectful. So it's intimacy and awe. The awe cannot keep us paralyzed, and the intimacy cannot lead us to a place to not realize who he really is. Intimacy and awe. And this wonder of our relationship with him. It's our Father, our Heavenly Father. We come together intimately as Jesus did in this relationship. And so we call him Abba Father or Daddy, an intimate term. But also we come in the awe of him as Creator God, as awesome God over everything. And we have this privilege of this relationship. And it's not that you get to move to the head of the class because you're special. It's we come collectively to him. We come as the body before him. And living in that intimacy of that relationship with him and in him. Technology happened to me again. A balance of intimacy and awe. Before God. Jesus said, we collectively call upon him as Father as we embrace this life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. We follow the example of Jesus and we live dependent upon God. We live dependent upon him. Not doing our own thing, not here, out here, kind of, you know. Well, I've got some connection, and I just kind of, you know, we got to figure it out. But it was, we're dependent upon him. We embrace the intimacy of family as we represent the body of Christ. There's the unity that is in this life, this living. It's united, and what unites us is Christ. Even in our diversity, even in the things that are so different about us, and even in all the stuff of the varying things that make us individually, it's the Spirit of Christ that makes us one. And what we bring to the community of faith is that we are one in him as we are living dependent upon him. God showed himself to be the Father to Israel. The many ways that he provided and he protected them. As we move through the Hebrew scriptures and we listen to the prophets over and over again, there's a call to faithfulness. There's a call to covenant. And the covenant that we discover in Genesis with Abram, who became Abraham. And we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And last week we talked about Jacob would have a name change of Israel. And Jacob's 12 sons would be called the 12 tribes of Israel. And throughout the Hebrew scriptures, there's this call to be faithful to this covenant. And after repeated rebellion of Israel, if you looked back in the Old Testament, in Hebrew scriptures, the prophet Hosea, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8, Hosea quotes God as saying, "Oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? My heart is torn within me and my compassion overflows." And what we find in the life of Jesus and what Jesus is teaching us in this prayer is that God the Father is faithful, constant, and compassionate. Faithful, constant, and compassionate. He is God our Father. As we move into the Gospels, as we move into the life of Jesus, we find the concept of God the Father being enhanced in this relationship with Jesus. And the relationship that Jesus has with the Father, and the example that He's living for us and showing and drawing us to. And the Father and Son have this oneness that we've been called to participate in. Not individually, but collectively, that we've been called to participate in collectively as the body, as we pray, our Father. We saw it through the focus of Christ during Lent. In John's Gospel, the 14th chapter and verse 10, we quoted this many times throughout the last few months. Jesus said, "The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me." We know it in the priestly prayer we looked at a couple of weeks ago in John 17 and verse 21, that we would be one with him. Jesus prayed, "I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me." Jesus is inviting us into this kind of relationship in the Lord's Prayer. Our collectively Father, this intimacy of relationship with him. This is not a relationship of a sloppy wet kiss. This is not the intimacy that is the familiarity of dating someone. Jesus don't want to date you. He's a little grossed out on some of the things, how we worship. He didn't want a sloppy wet kiss. Ugh, gross. We've gone so far in this idea of intimacy with Jesus, we've made it like it's a makeout mixtape we made in the 80s for our girlfriend. Now, if that grossed you out, you've got what I'm trying to say.
I'm born in 85.
Shut up, Justin.
I was born in 85.
You know, you know what a tape is. Spotify generation. But this intimacy that we're drawn to is not this emotional, "Oh, I've got these, oh, you complete me." And look, I've been a lot of time in the middle of a worship service, I felt like, this is a little gross. Because there has to be the balance of intimacy and awe. A balance of intimacy and awe. That Jesus is not, you know, help us. He's modeling for us this relationship that he had with the Father that he's called us to. Yes, it's deeply intimate. Yes, it's deeply connected. But it's not individualistic. It's communal. As we come in awe of him, in awe of his holiness, in awe of his mightiness, in awe of that he is God creator, and in all of the fact that he's this overwhelming righteous, holy God, and we are unworthy, and we've done nothing to earn it. We don't deserve it. That we're in this place of, there's nothing about me that would draw, but yet he loves us enough that he wants to draw us into this intimate relationship. And the disciples saw it in Jesus, and they said, "Teach us how to pray this. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to live this life." And Jesus began with, it's communal, our we come together, our God, our Father, intimacy and the balance of awe, being overwhelmed and the intimacy of being drawn to him. Jesus calls us to this life of obedience to God, to trust the Father because he's faithful and true when we're not faithful and not true, that he is faithful and true. He is merciful and shows great compassion for us when we have been ignorant and blind and disregard, that he still is compassionate and gracious. He is this God who came near that we talked about last week in Pentecost, the fullness of God that would come. And the disciples will teach us how to live this life. Well, first thing we got to do is get rid of this American idea of individuality and realize we are one in him. And we come as a community of faith. And we embrace relationship with him. Can't comprehend it. It's beyond my mind's ability because I'm so in awe of him. And yet there's that intimacy that draws us to this relationship. Our Father who is in heaven invites us to live this life together, drawn into this communal family of Christ followers, with this covenant-keeping God who has come near. This covenant-keeping God who has come near. Now, when we think of heaven, when we hear the term heaven, we think of that place where God rightly sits upon his throne and rules and surveys the world, and where we hope to go when we transition from this world to the next. We confess in the Apostles' Creed that he's the maker of heaven and earth. John the Baptist proclaimed over in Matthew's Gospel that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus was saying the same thing, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is near. And we pray to our Father in heaven. And we live in the confidence of who he is as creator, ruler, as gracious, as merciful and loving, and as close as the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us. The Jewish worshiper saw heaven a little differently than we see heaven. The Jewish worshiper didn't see heaven as this faraway place. The Jewish worshiper, the Hebrew worshiper, didn't see it as this faraway place, but more as the surrounding atmosphere, that God is here, that he's among us, his dwelling place. It was the air they breathed. It was the sky. It was that God was present, watching. In fact, at the beginning of Lent, when we look at the baptism of Jesus, and if we look over in Matthew's Gospel, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. The sky was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So contrary to Bette Midler's song of nearly 30 years ago, God is not watching us from a distance. I know, it's an old reference. Half of you don't even know what that song is. I just turned 50. Man, I'm not the young guy anymore. How depressing is that? God is not watching from a distance. God is not out in some faraway place with a super magnifying telescope watching and zooming in. Oh, there's Justin. This ought to be good. He's not watching from some. You see, God came near. It was promised in Isaiah that Emmanuel would come. We read in the Gospels where Emmanuel has come. And we learned last week that the Spirit came at Pentecost, that this God would come near, that he is near. And he dwells. He dwells within those who are his believers. And this God who is in heaven. We're not trying to send off some distant message that's going to take a week to get there. That God is ever present. God who has come near, God in heaven, surrounding us, ever present, leading us together. I'm going to ask the band to come back. We're going to close here in just a moment, singing together. Spiritual formation is also learning to listen to wisdom. the wisdom of Jesus. Those disciples spent all of their time with Jesus. And spiritual formation is learning from the wisdom of those that are leading, discipling us. And they looked at his life and they said, there's something different about you, Rabbi. There's something different about your connection with God. There's something different about the way you interact with us. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to understand listening to the wisdom of Jesus, that Christ's likeness, that we might be more like him. And so my challenge to us is that we would embrace the Lord's Prayer. My challenge is that we would embrace this prayer and everything it's going to draw me into, and every point of conflict it's going to cause me to stop and contemplate, and every moment it's going to call for me to turn, repent, and embrace, and every moment it's going to call me to something deeper than where I am, and every moment when it's going to call me to leave my individuality and embrace my unity in Christ. I challenge us that we would embrace this prayer. In fact, my challenge to you is that every day while we work through this prayer on Sunday morning, that every day you will begin your day with praying the Lord's Prayer. But differently than you've ever prayed it before. Pray it intently and slowly. Read it if you have to read it so that you see the words. And allow those words to begin to penetrate. And we already have heard the penetration that it is our. It's not about me, it's about us. It's about him in us. Our Father, this balance of intimacy and awe and wonder of who he is, who's guiding us and leading us, that we might live this kind of life that he's called us to. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. He's ushered it in, and he's called us to live this kind of life. I invite you to stand with me this morning as we respond to him in song.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dayspring Community Church. If you like what you just heard, we hope you'll join us next Sunday. Be sure to check our website for more recordings, and God bless.